Good morning. Welcome to our services today, especially those of you who are guests with us. We appreciate you being with us and sharing with us in a time of worship. And thank you for taking that 60-day challenge. By the way, this is day 14 of that 60 days, so appreciate you hanging in there and keeping on with that. I'm looking forward to the Welcome to the Family program that John announced this morning. It'll be coming our way as far as the seminar on Saturday, the 30th of March. We'll have a guest speaker on Sunday, the 17th of March, to tell us more about that and prepare us for that. It is a holistic approach to helping welcome new people in a congregation, recognize their visiting, encourage them, then teach them the gospel if they're not a Christian, help assimilate them into the body when they'd like to place membership with us. It's an introduction to a process that's worked in many other congregations in our brotherhood. We look forward to that seminar from John Reed and David Schultz, who'll be presenting that to us. In a sense, we're all part of the team. I know we have different gifts, not that everybody will do everything, but we have different gifts and different ways to serve. For example, I'll share with you the Welcome to the Family Ministry. We'll have a greeting team. It'll have a tracking team, which is record keeping. We'll have a follow-up team, and we'll also have an assimilation team, helping people become a part of the body of Christ to this place. So look forward to that, and there's more in the bulletin that you'll enjoy, and we'll feed you more information as that becomes available. True or false? If you really love God, you're never going to have any spiritual struggles. False. You passed. You don't even need the sermon, do you? Oh, no, I can't do that. Can't do that. We're in for the duration here, but I want us to see why your answer is correct. Just being a Christian does not keep us from spiritual struggles. Success is staying committed to God through the struggles against sin. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and we're close to the end of the Gospel of Mark. The life story of Jesus is simply amazing. And every time I preach and teach through the Gospels, my faith is built in this one, Jesus of Nazareth, his deity, his true sonship of God. But also, I see not only the deity, but I see his character and his love for people. And that is so clear in the Gospel story. Spiritually speaking, Jesus is so far above me, I begin to get discouraged. How can I ever be spiritually like him? Well, we're in the process of growing more in his image, but we'll never arrive there. The poet Browning once said, "Oh, that a man's reach might exceed his grasp." Let's reach for something that we can't quite get, but we're going to grow in the process of reaching for it. Somebody said, if you may be trying to shoot for the moon, you may not get to the moon, but at least you get to the upper atmosphere. The reality is, if we don't reach for something high, we're going to settle for something that's far too low. To stay growing as a person, we've got to reach beyond what we already know. We have to stretch ourselves. Now, most of you know I used to teach sixth grade. I taught sixth grade for 4 years. I did not have the same students for 4 years, in case you were wondering. Most of them passed on, and most of them were glad to pass on from my class to the next grade. But here's my point. You don't grow much as a sixth grader by repeating the sixth grade six times. You grow by going on to the seventh grade. So the point is that we want to continue to grow in our spirituality, and we grow through that process of struggles. Spiritual maturity is not the same as perfection. If you aren't being stretched a little bit, you're not growing. And if you aren't growing, you're beginning to die. So stay in the struggle against sin. If you have a struggle against sin, it simply means you are spiritually alive because you feel it. If you weren't feeling it, you wouldn't be spiritually alive. Let's begin by noticing in our text the dual nature of Jesus. The dual nature of Jesus is one of the foundations of the Christian theology. Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. To be our example and to be our Savior, he has to have both natures, fully divine, fully human at the same time. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 sums it up. For in Christ the fullness of the body, he lives in bodily form. The fullness of the deity, excuse me, I think I said it wrong. The fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So you've got the divine nature of Christ and you've got the human nature of Christ. Jesus combined those divine and human natures. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of people. If Jesus was not human, we couldn't relate to him. If Jesus was not divine, he could not save us. Both are essential, the deity and the humanity of Christ. And we see the deity and humanity of Christ in our text of Mark chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 32, the Garden of Gethsemane story. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, if possible, this hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." Then he returned to his disciples. He found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you not watch for me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And then he came back and again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The dual nature of Jesus is seen in this beautiful passage from Gethsemane. First, we see the humanity of Jesus. He desired companionship. He needed alone time with God in prayer, but he didn't want to pray alone. Did you notice that? He took his disciples with him, and then he asked Peter, James, and John to come right next to him while he prayed. But it was late in the night, and their eyes were heavy, and Jesus was praying to the Father, and guess who went to sleep? Oh, yeah. If Jesus needed companionship with his apostles in this time of spiritual struggle, do you think we need a little human companionship in our lives too? Absolutely. Absolutely do. It's Satan's lie that we'll outgrow our need for people if we're spiritually strong enough. God made us to connect with each other. We need each other. I'm not strong enough to stand against sin without you, and you aren't strong enough to stand against sin without me. We're strong when we recognize our dependence upon each other as well as our dependence upon God. Now, some folks teach that we're more spiritual if we withdraw from the world, and maybe they go away to a monastery or a convent or something of that nature. One man told me one day his vision for being spiritually mature was just going up to a mountain cabin and living there all by himself, just him and the Lord. He wanted to be a holy hermit. He literally did. But nowhere do we find that in the life of Jesus. He does withdraw for a period of time to pray alone. Yes, but Jesus doesn't live in isolation of people. And this time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks his disciples to be with him as he struggles in prayer. We see the humanity and the need for companionship. We also see the humanity and the need of Jesus' emotions being expressed. Look at verse 33. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus felt deeply and expressed his emotions. Our emotions do not make us less spiritual, brothers and sisters. Jesus had emotions. And Jesus prayed to God his own human will. He said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering, the cross. Take this cup from me." Jesus prayed that knowing that it was the Lord's will to cause him to suffer. He knew Isaiah 53 in verse 10, the Lord will crush him and cause him to suffer. Jesus was not ignorant of God's plan, but his human side did not want to go to the cross. He didn't want to bear the nails. He didn't want the lashes on the back. He didn't want the humiliation and from the jeers. Jesus was fully human. But secondly, we see the divine nature of Christ in this Garden of Gethsemane. There is one thing that Jesus desired more than avoiding the cross, and that was doing the will of the Father. Did you notice that? Take this cup from me, but yet not what I will, but what you will be done. We see the divine nature of Jesus in the fact that he willed that God's will be done. And the more we desire the Father's will, the more we partake of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Peter writes, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. No, you're not going to be God. You'll never become gods. You'll never become a god in your own little universe somewhere. That's not in the Bible. There are some groups that teach that, by the way. But what we do find is this. We do partake of the divine nature as we come closer and closer to Jesus. Jesus' spirituality just rubs off on us, doesn't it? We become more godly. It doesn't mean that we become gods. It simply becomes we reflect more of the character of God as we are near him. And here's the bottom line. Jesus, as God's Son, wrestled in prayer to submit to this will to the Father. Jesus was both human and divine, and he wrestled in prayer to submit his will to the Father. Is it any wonder that you and I have spiritual struggles if Jesus wrestled in prayer to the Father? If Jesus went to the garden saying, Lord, I'd like this cup to be taken from me, is it anything wrong with us bringing our desires to the Father? Absolutely not. We see Jesus struggle in the garden between his deity and his humanity, that dual nature. But his loyalty to the Father won out. And that's what happens when you're close to God in the spiritual struggles. Your loyalty to the Father wins out. So let's now talk about us instead of Christ. The question for me is, who wins, my flesh or my spirit? Before we become a Christian, of course, we're ruled by what the Bible calls our flesh. We did what our flesh, the natural man, desired. If it felt good to lust, we lusted. If it felt good to gossip, we gossiped. If it felt good to harbor resentment, we had a better memory than an elephant. The reality is that we chose to sin because it was a, quote, natural thing. It was in line with the flesh. It was what my flesh was telling me to do. If it felt good, I did it. But once we became a Christian, God's Spirit enters into the picture and gives life to our spirit. Our flesh does not give up easily, and the flesh is used to getting its way. And like a spoiled child, the flesh demands its way. It wants us to continue to lust or continue to gossip or to continue to harbor resentment or you name it, or a thousand other destructive sins. So we enter into this battle between our flesh and God's Spirit we know as the Christian life. Listen to what Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another. So you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Then further in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says a little more about flesh and spirit. He gives some of the acts of the sinful nature of flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, as if he hadn't said enough already. But then he turns the tables and says, but let me tell you about the fruit of the Spirit. The result of God's Spirit in your life will bring these about. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you know it's easier not to be a Christian than to be one? It's easier not to be a Christian because then I just follow the flesh. I don't worry about the Spirit. I just do the flesh thing. But you know what? It's not better. It's just easier. Did you know it's easier to be a couch potato than an exercise? Did you know it's easier to eat anything you want than to eat right? Well, I know that. You know? It's easier to smoke, drink, and do drugs than to quit, but it's better to quit. And what we're saying is living by the flesh and living by the Spirit brings us into conflict, because living by the flesh is the default program. It's the easy way. But God's not called us to comfort. God has called us to a battle, a spiritual battle that George is going to be talking about in this evening's lesson. Come back at 6 o'clock and hear George's lesson from Ephesians 6. The bottom line, Jesus struggled in Gethsemane between his human nature, because he didn't want to die on the cross, and his divine nature, because he wanted to please God. His divine nature won out, and he went to the cross, because his spirit was so in touch with the Father that he wanted the Father's will to be done, even when it led to the cross. As Christians, we still experience the struggle between our flesh and the Spirit. Success is staying in the struggle and not giving up. So my next question is, how did Jesus succeed in his struggle in Gethsemane? You and I are eternally grateful that Jesus won that battle. He went with the Spirit rather than the flesh. How did Jesus succeed in that struggle to do the Father's will? What gave Jesus the edge to do the Father's will? I want to bring these points to you. Number one is prayer. That night in Gethsemane was all about prayer to the Father. Jesus poured out his heart to the Father in prayer, submitted his will to the Father's will. Prayer is not just asking God's favor. We do that in prayer, and that's okay. Prayer is submitting my will to the Father in heaven. And that's why prayer is so hard sometimes, because it calls us to submit. It calls us to put our will on the altar and do God's will. That's one of the reasons prayer is difficult. That night in Gethsemane was about prayer, because Jesus submitted his will to the Father in prayer. And we win spiritual battles in prayer. And by the way, notice when Jesus prayed, his disciples went to sleep. He roused them up, and they went to sleep again. Sometimes I give up on prayer too easily. We gain spiritual strength to do the Father's will by staying and wrestling in prayer. Not just saying, oh, I prayed a prayer, one sentence about that, and it's done. No. Send those arrows of prayer after you've had time of prayer. But the second thing that Jesus did that I believe helped him succeed in doing the Father's will in this time of spiritual struggle is he sought companionship. Jesus brought the disciples with him to Gethsemane and told them to sit here while I pray. He took Peter and James and John with him while he prayed. I do a lot better with my spiritual struggles if I'm with spiritual people. Have you noticed that? In fact, Paul himself says evil companionship corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It's so much easier to do the right thing when you're with godly people. Not perfect people, but godly people. And Jesus' disciples weren't much help because they kept falling asleep. But Jesus sought the companionship of them while he prayed. He shared his struggle not only with God, but with those closest to him. And not only do we draw spiritual strength from our prayer to God the Father, we also draw spiritual strength from our relationships and our companionship from spiritually minded men and women. We started today with a question, true or false. Y'all got it right out of the bat. You didn't need this sermon, but I think you did need it. You knew the right answer, but you needed some of the details filled in. If you truly love God, you won't have any spiritual struggles. True or false? False. False. Now you know the answer is false and why. Jesus struggled in Gethsemane to choose the Father's will of the cross over his human will to escape the pain and the humiliation. Remember this fact. Success is staying in the struggle. Success is staying in the struggle against sin. I'd like to say we always have victory over sin and we never sin, but I know myself better than that. You probably know yourself better than that. The blood of Jesus, if you're a Christian, continues to forgive you as long as you walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But you've got to stay in the battle. You can't just give up and say, oh, I'm just going to do what I want. No. Paul would say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? It's not our calling to be people who are people of the flesh only. We're to be people of the flesh, but also of the Spirit. And with that dual nature, it battles within us. We need to listen to the Spirit of God. So stay in your battles with sin. It's worth it. God is creating you a heart and a life to honor Him and bless you. Remember, stress of struggle is real. And success is not never having a struggle, because in this life you will have struggles. Success is staying in the battle against sin. Now, as you mature in Christ, your spiritual battles may change. Some of the sins that tempted you in the past may not tempt you as much anymore. And that's good. But one thing I've noticed is sometimes you get rid of the wrong actions, but then the wrong attitudes begin to develop. And you know, I find that true. When God says, okay, you got victory over this particular sin, you put that one aside. Good job, Mark. But you got this attitude now you need to work on. You see, the battle's not over as long as I'm breathing. The battles continue. But success is staying in the battle with sin. And it's worth the battle. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let's allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God. And you're not going to win every moral victory. You're going to have a few defeats along the way. But you will win the war. There's times Satan attacks us. It's like the Battle of the Bulge. We feel like he's making headway against us. That's when we have to continue to draw the line and continue in the battle and not surrender. The battle is worth it because heaven is worth it and Jesus is worth it and your presence with him is worth it. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Success is not being perfect without sin. Success is staying in the battle against sin. That, my friends, will bring us success in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the gift of your Son. We're so thankful for his example, Lord, and how he shared the burden of Gethsemane with us, Father, as he prayed to you, as he sought your will to be done above all. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we battle the flesh. Help us, Father, not simply to do the easy thing, but the right thing by your Spirit. Give us strength for the battles and the journey. We pray that our faith might remain in you. And we know, Father, you are faithful and you will take us home. Give us strength this week to battle sin in our lives by your power, by your Spirit. And Father, thank you for the gift of that Spirit. Thank you for the gift of your Word. Thank you for the gift of fellow Christians along on the journey. Bless us to use those tools, Father, to stand against Satan, because we know he doesn't give up. But Father, we're so thankful that you do not give up, and we are yours in Christ. Bless us together. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's sermon is then directed to us as Christians. If you're not yet a Christian, you don't yet have the Spirit of God in that battle. You're trying to battle sin on your own, and you know you're not doing a very good job of it. You find sins whipping up on you. You have to surrender yourself to Jesus. You have to use his power. You have to trust in him as God's Son. You have to repent of sin, do a spiritual U-turn. You've got to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and to receive the gift of that Holy Spirit, that Spirit that will help you in the battle against sin. Satan wants your heart. God wants your heart more. He gave his Son to die for you. Won't you live for him? If you need to respond to his call, do it now. Come as together we stand and as we sing.